and the common salvation as it relates to all. Paradise lost to paradise restored. From imperfection to perfection. But what, why did he say there's more that I want to give to you, and I should suggest to you to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Strong's, the Greek, from 1864, for earnestly contend for, means to struggle for, earnestly contend for. And also from the Greek 74 in Strong's, to struggle means to literally to compete for a prize. Are we not? We're not competing with others. We're fighting against ourselves and striving to compete for this prize in our own lives, for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. We're soldiers of the cross in this, at the same time. And it means to figuratively to contend with an adversary, or generally to endeavor to accomplish something, to fight, to labor fervently, to strive. That's what we want to do. Now, what are we fighting against? The world, the flesh, the adversary. To fight for the truth against error, but not to fight against our brethren. To strive for means to, and we've always appreciated this thought, to make an earnest effort. We don't want our striving for this to turn into strife, do we? What are we striving for? What are we making an earnest effort to strive for? The faith or persuasion that is credence, moral conviction of religious truth. What are some of these truths that's being brought out to our attention? Faith in the Redeemer's sacrifice. Our justification and how we fit into all of this. In the glorious promises of God's Word. That's what we're striving to understand and to come into contact with. The gospel preached unto Abraham to bless all the families of the earth. And everything that flows out from the hub, the atonement. Everything that touches the ransom, that's what we want to know about, isn't it? That's important. Well, who was it once delivered to? It says once delivered or to surrender, that is to yield up or entrust or transmit. Who was this truth entrusted to? Why, it was entrusted to those who are the saints. It's we want to contend for this. And in G40, in Strong's, means sacred, the saints, sacred or pure, morally blameless, consecrated ones. And this is, again, for the church only, the truly consecrated class. Now, I like to restate that scripture in this way. Make an earnest effort to struggle for the conviction of religious truth which was entrusted to the truly consecrated ones. That's what we want, isn't it? To struggle for that. Jeremiah 6:16 notes, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and do what? Ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. So we want to ask for those old paths. The doctrines of Jesus and the apostles. If we don't ask, how can we receive it? But if we ask, we will receive it. The Apostle Paul was one of those truly consecrated ones, as shown in all of his writings. He teaches in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 the clearest and most explicit account of the resurrection of Jesus. He outlines the great plan of God, showing the importance of the resurrection, not only for Jesus, but also for all whoever shall be blessed through him. And what does he do? He counsels us to do some things, to 2 Timothy 2:15. We are counseled to study. To study. For what purpose? To show thyself approved unto God, a workman. See, we struggle for. We have to work for these things until the Lord sees our hearts, and He will give these things to us freely. That needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that rightly dividing, we've appreciated this from Strong's 37:18. Orthotomeo. Orthotomeo. Make a straight cut. To dissect, rightly divide, cutting through to the heart of the matter. That's what we want to do, isn't it? We want to rightly divide the word of truth. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Again, we are encouraged to do what? To prove all things. And after we've done that, to hold fast that which is good. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 3:15 mentions, but sanctify or set aside through complete consecration the Lord God in your hearts, and do what? Be ready to give an answer to every man that asks you for a reason of the hope that is in and with meek, in you with meekness and fear. And then turning back again to our dear Apostle Paul, these are core scriptures to us as we look at the gospel preached unto Abraham in Galatians 3, verses 8, 16, 27, 29. Is this not the gospel preached unto Abraham? And now we see that. This is our gospel received. It becomes ours. We believe it, do we not? And when we see that, we can see in this gospel how all the families of the earth will be blessed through his seed, which is Christ, noting those who have been baptized into Christ and have put on Christ are also the heirs according to the promise and the very instruments that will be used to bless all the families of the earth. How many in here want to be part of that salvage crew to bless all the families of the earth? I think we all do. Those who are truly consecrated, that's what they want to do. That's what we're really striving for. There is a prize associated with this, but we love the Lord. We love what the work will be to help raise up mankind. I think if we focus on that goal, that's what we want. The September 23rd manna. Does crying take part of the time lot, Brother Ron? No. But we get choked up over these things, do we not? There'd be something wrong with us if we did not. September 23rd manna. And it's from the scripture in Jude 1:3. In our dear pastor's writings is this. Our good fight of faith consists in a considerable measure in our defense of the Word of God, which also includes our defense of the character of God. Who on this planet is more maligned, whose character is more maligned than God's character himself? Why, even the insurance companies malign his character. He says, well, that we can't pay for that because that's an act of God. Burns me up. But that's true, isn't it? See, you can get by with that. They can get by with it. They can't get by with that with us. We know the difference, do we not? This will mean, continuing now, our willingness to stand for the truth at any cost and any means, at any cost, against any number of assailants, against the creeds and theories of men, which would represent the good tidings of great joy, which the Lord and the apostles have announced, and which shall, thank God, yet be unto all people, As the apostle again says, I am set for what? The defense of the truth. Can we do any less? No, we can't do any less. We want to do our part in claiming these precious promises. The truth is what? It's God's representative, Christ's representative, and hence our standard. And as true soldiers, soldiers of the cross, we must defend our standard even unto death. Truly, we are soldiers of the cross. And we're competing or fighting for these things, are we not? And that was also from reprint 3274, that text. Yes, the Apostle Paul was set for the defense of the gospel and the truth. Now the question is, are we set for the defense of the truth? It's important, isn't it? We want to be set. Set our face like a flint. That's our purpose. We want to know what the truth is. Well, where do we find truth? Our dear pastor says, divine truth is never found except in divinely appointed channels. And those channels are the Lord, the apostles, and prophets. And that comment was from 3153. Divinely appointed channels. Well, what are some of those channels? The Holy Scriptures, as presented in the Bible, is Jehovah's communication with us. He wants to communicate with us, those who are His. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture, given by inspiration of God, is profitable for what? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That's the King James Version. But I'd like to read this same scripture through Young's translation. Every writing is God-breathed. Creates a little bit more punch to me. God has breathed into these scriptures, you know, the inspiration of His own divine word, and is profitable for teaching, for conviction, for setting aright, for instruction that is in righteousness. What about 2 Peter 1:21? Holy men of old wrote as they were moved by the Spirit. Weymouth captures it this way: for never did any prophecy come by human will, but men sent by God spoke as they were impelled by the Holy Spirit. Holy men of old. What about the apostles? Through spirit begetting, wrote with understanding as best they could of God's plans and purposes through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit after Pentecost. Our Lord was truly filled with the Holy Spirit of truth and understanding after He presented Himself. The heavens opened up to Him. Well, what about a divinely appointed channel? When the Lord returned, what channel did He use? In girding Himself and serving us meat in due season through His secretary, the pen of a ready writer, Psalms 45:1. And we're told about the faithful and wise servant. Always get tickled, you know, when brethren say, well, that wise and faithful servant, he was faithful first, then he was made wise. That's why it's stated that way. That's why it stays that way. And in Matthew 24:45-47, the Lord found one who was so doing. You know, when it was mentioned earlier today, when the Lord returned, would he find any faith in the earth? He did find at least one so doing. And what was the result of that? What was he to do? Well, he shall make him ruler over some of his goods. All of his good. Yeah, what part of all don't you understand? I know, Sister Gail, you're tickling about that. Our dear Brother Freeman. We often think of her, you know, when we think of her brethren, as when we get to know them, there's always some little thing that brings a smile. And you wouldn't have found a more faithful brother. And so we appreciated that. So the returned Lord raised one up and who was found doing and made him servant over all of his goods. What are the Bible students' textbooks, dear brethren? Why, it's the studies in the Scriptures. The six volumes along with Tabernacle Shadows. All we have to do is to get a feel for what depth is there by just open up the first page of each volume and read over the context, and you're flooded with all this information. It's just amazing of how one, but through inspiration, could write all these things because he was directed by the returned Lord. In reprint 1025 notes this: God never gave us the hopeless task of filtering all or any of those muddy streams to find the truth. Remember, the truth is only found in the proper channel. He sends you to the pure, unmixed fountain of truth, his word, though among his consecrated children, he has appointed some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, Number two, for the work of the ministry. What is the work? Number three, for the edifying or building up those of the body of Christ. That we might be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And certainly this is from, as you noted already probably, Ephesians 4, 11 through 14. He would have us test all their teachings by his words. We must diligently, or make that for an earnest effort, and faithfully prove all things for ourselves as our attention is called to them by faithful teachers. The mission of the faithful teacher is to do what? Is to stand as an index finger helping the household of faith trace for themselves on the sacred page the great principles as well as the minor details of the divine plan. And no faithful student, thus assisted and guided by the Spirit of truth, which is meekness or bold confidence, as we learned earlier. Meekness is bold confidence to have faith in the divine plan, can fail to recognize the truth and to be convinced of and established in it. And those thus guided to the end are the elect. Guided to the end are the elect. Is it possible to deceive the very elect? No, it isn't. They will not be deceived. We suggest considering reprints 46, 84, and 4685, and it's under the heading is the reading of scripture studies Bible study. I thought this was interesting, and he points out the six volumes are not intended to do what? To supplant the Bible. No, no. But they are arranged in such a way, in a topical form, that studying these things in this manner will make the Bible the possibility of making it more understandable, especially to the fully consecrated. If studied, now here's another point that he was making. He says, we can, if you study the volumes and studies in the scriptures for, 10 years, and you lay them aside just for Bible study. He makes the point, and he wouldn't make the point unless he saw this really happen, that in 2 years, you're going to lose the value and the effect that these studies in the scriptures are there and are intended for. So that is an interesting comment, and that's why we always have volume studies. That's what we want. We want to con them over and over again. You know, it might take several years to go through a volume. Then you go through them all. Finally, if you've been in the narrow way for 40 years or so, you start repeating them again. That's what we want to do, do we not? Repeat this over and over again. Why? We're such leaky vessels. You know, if you keep pouring it in, you may not remember it all. Some of it washes out, but you have a clean vessel. That's what we want. We want to have this clean vessel. Now, dear brethren, comes to a searching question. Can we contend for the faith without being contentious? That's a good question, isn't it? We've had some experiences along those lines in our 40-some years of walking in the narrow way. That's why we thought a lesson like this, at least to myself, is to review this. We went over this maybe 20-some years ago, but now we're kind of bringing it back into my focus, that perhaps it will help all of us. See, we only want to share that which we appreciate. That's what we want to do. The word contentious in the 1828 Webster Dictionary says, apt to contend, given to angry debate, quarrelsome, perverse. In Strong's 2052, it gives you the thought of intrigue, that is, by implication, faction or contention or strife. Can we mention, can we strive and contend for the truth without creating strife? That's what we want to do. Strong's 5380, fond of strife, that is, disputations, contentiousness. The contentious spirit or disposition is generally found amongst those not living up to the spirit of the truth, which they have already recognized. That's an interesting statement. Those who are not really living up to the spirit of the truth, not really, what does that mean to me? Not really fully appreciating it. When we receive it, we want to appreciate it. We want to continue to appreciate the truth. Well, if we're not living up to the spirit of the truth, already recognized, you know, we could be very prone to fault finding. Irascible. The dissatisfied. Are you satisfied with the truth or dissatisfied? We want to be satisfied with the truth, do we know? A disposition that will not be rewarded with eternal life. Reprint 4501. Are we prone to impute motives to others of our brethren, which are really not even there, but we suppose them to be there because we're manufacturing things? You know, these are in these rules for daily living. You know, we're to avoid those kind of things, fault-finding disposition. imputing motives to others. The only motives we are to look at are the motives that drives us. We can't impugn a motive to anybody else, nor do we want to. And the Lord doesn't want us to either. Alas, Brother Russell continues, that amongst those in the truth, these contentious persons are found doing a constructive work or a destructive work? Well, it's a destructive work, isn't it? Instead of a helpful work. These aren't things that are helpful. And he quotes Romans 2:8. As we look at that, it's not a pretty picture if we're doing these things. Not a pretty picture. Now, in reprint 5056, under the heading, Contend for the Faith, he notes, the Lord's people, even in the apostles' day, there was a tendency to fight each other rather than to fight the devil and the spirit of the world and the weaknesses within themselves. The organs of destructiveness and combativeness which would serve a Christian soldier in good stead if directed against his own weaknesses and blemishes are sadly out of place when ignoring his own weaknesses. What does he do? He merely becomes contentious with the brethren, often over nothing or over questions whose importance he exaggerates because of his contentious spirit. Such should remember the scriptural statement that he that ruleth his spirit is greater than he who takes a city, Proverbs 16:32. Well, how does Satan work? When he sees, he says, if we have combativeness and we're using it in such a good way, fighting against the world, the flesh, the adversary, he doesn't like it. He doesn't like it at all. Why? Puts him, at a disadvantage. But what does he try to do then? Takes our combative nature, as it were, and tries to misdirect or turn it around. Does he not? That's what he wants to do. He encourages them to fight everything and everybody, the brethren, more than the powers of darkness, more than the errors and ignorance which blind them and make them such. Indeed, his desire is to get us to fight against God. Who wants to fight against God? Who's going to win? So we want to contend for this faith, do we not? Let us be on our guard on this point. Let us first of all do what? Judge or examine ourselves. Isn't that the proper thing to do? If we see something that is happening or we think happens in one of the brethren, we should turn that around first and say, am I acting in this way? Examine yourself first. Lest we cast a stumbling block before others, let us fight down in our own hearts the wrong spirit which seeks to make mountains out of trifles and disposes us to be captious and contentious over non-essentials. Again, he uses, greater is he that ruleth his own spirit than he that takes a city. Let us guard ourselves that our defense of the truth be not from motives of self-glorification, but from love for the truth. We want to fight, and we want to love the truth. Love for the Lord, for his people, the brethren. If love be the impelling spirit or motive, what will it do? It will show itself accordingly in a loving, gentle, patient, humble course towards all his fellow servants. That's what we want it to be. We want to be genuine and gentle toward all. Let the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, which is quick and powerful, do all the cutting. Beware of all thoughts and feelings and conditions of heart directly or remotely connected with malice and envy, hatred, strife. Give these no place in your heart. Even for a moment. Don't give it a second chance. Not even for a moment. For they will surely do you great injury. Not only injury to others, but yourself. Aside from leading to the injury of others, keep your heart, your will, your intentions and desires full of love towards God and all His creatures, the most fervent towards God and proportionately toward all who have His Spirit and walk in the way of His direction. You know, at the first advent, some of the brethren fought against themselves. But even the Apostle Paul had to withstand Peter to the face in certain things, didn't he? He said, "For he showed always his determination to contend for righteousness. As one instance of this, we will recall his own words regarding his rebuke of one of the other apostles. The odor in the Christian faith than himself. I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed." Galatians 2:11. Now when you think about that, Paul withstood Peter to the face because he had a misconception about it. He was presenting something that was not quite right. Did the Apostle Paul get all bent out of shape? No, he didn't. He took that admonition, you know, to heart. And later on in his life, he commended Paul for his, you might say, as a champion of the defense for the truth. And he appreciated him so much. And we want to appreciate our brethren, too, who are standing for the defense of the truth. There was a question that was asked. Is it possible for one to be contentious in religious matters, to earnestly contend without contending for the faith once delivered unto the saints? Absolutely. Yes. Brother Russell notes, what about those who have a pet theory? You know, and he goes through the instruction of how the brethren should act and respond to this. You know, if someone wants to go ahead and present their thought, that he should be given opportunity to do so. And then it says if many of the church said, well, you know, we're not happy with that, and leave it go for aside for a while. You know, and if you think it over, you know, you may come to a different conclusion. If you don't try to keep bringing it up. And if you do, the elders have a responsibility to make note of that and to not only suggest, but to say, no, we shouldn't be doing that anymore. You know, we heard you once. Here's our thought on the matter. Now, you're welcome to see it the way you want to see it. But for the vast majority of us, we don't believe that that's correct. So please, don't do that anymore. And he says, contending for the faith in this way, it's maybe the real motive is a little bit of pride surfacing. So we got to be careful about those kind of things. Don't want to have any pet theories here. In reprint 4008. Now, what we're going to have the rest of the way are admonitions of things to watch out for. Things to watch out for. Brother Russell says, I write unto thee that thou mayest know how thou oughtest behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. 1 Timothy 3:14-15. And brother says it's vitally important to have proper decorum in the house of God with each other. With each other. It's one thing to make a consecration to be his, to serve him even unto death, and another thing to carry out that service day by day in all the little details of life. we're reminded of the little poem of the common days. Think about that. And little things are important, are they not? Little things are important. Why? Because if we're faithful in the little things, what could and can be and will be the result of that? You can be trusted in larger things. Matthew 25:21. The pastor continues to say that if our consecration shows the right spirit, noting that the gradual carrying out of that consecration helps develop the character likeness of our Lord in us. We want to recognize that. If we're faithful in those little things, we should. It should help us, should it not? Under the heading, Good Behavior in the Church, in the same reprint, we all must come to grips to the fact that we are all fallen. Our flesh is defective. You know, we do things and say things sometimes, and we step back and we say, Lord, now that was just sad. You know, when we think about those things, because our flesh is defective. We're to fight against our defective flesh, help bring it up to this high standard. We cannot come up to the divine standard or perfection. We want to, but we can't do it in the flesh. We shouldn't be surprised that from time to time we may have trials and tests which are very aggravating to the flesh from one another. Happens, doesn't it? Happens. But what should we do? We must provoke one another not to anger, but to love and to good works. Hebrews 10:24. Not to anger and strife. The standard for ourselves must be the highest, to the highest degree. The standard of what? Be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. God likeness, Matthew 5:48. For others, we must be prepared to do what? To cover a multitude of blemishes should they appear to us. We shouldn't find that, have that fault-finding disposition or impugn the motives. What are we told to do? Know no man what? After the flesh. 2 Corinthians 5:1. After all, isn't this how our Father looks at us? He knows. He knows our flesh, that we are pitifully fallen. In proportion as we follow this rule, we will be pleasing to the Father. We are covered with what? Christ's merit, and so are all our brethren. They're all covered too. And we must consider them as striving as hard as they can. Are we striving as hard as we can? You know, we always think about, Lord, I'm doing my best, you'll have to do the rest. But the question is always nagging in our own hearts and minds. Am I really doing my best? See, the Lord knows that. We're trying our best, but our best, unfortunately, is not good enough in our own sight. But we're covered with Christ's merit. He considers us in and through the intentions of the heart and will. The intentions of the heart and will. Aren't we glad that we're judged by that and not by the flesh itself? Perfect love is what? It's always the divine standard. Difficulties will arise from time to time because of the following again. Very obvious. From imperfect development of knowledge. See? Difficulties can arise from time to time because of that. Lack of experience in applying perfect love. Yes, and the big one again is always with us, the Canaanites in our own breast, the imperfection of the flesh. This is why we need to grow more in grace and in knowledge, being filled more with the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of love. the spirit of a sound mind. Now, we don't have these, but we want the spirit of it, do we not? We don't have a sound mind. We want the spirit of that. The spirit of brotherly kindness. We want to live up to these spirits. The spirit of meekness. The spirit of patience. Greater measure of the Holy Spirit. That's what we should pray for, isn't it? And do those things that we can in order to achieve that. Well, it's a tall order, you say. Yes, indeed. It is a tall order. But necessary for all to proceed towards the goal of what? Perfect love. Even the Apostle Paul, there he says, I consider myself as not having apprehended or attained. And it was only at the very end where he says, I have fought the good fight of faith. Henceforth is laid up for me. He could say that. He was so faithful. And it's often, we often think, will we be able to say that too? Searching questions for each one. Only the important points. Oh, here I want to say this. Our contentions necessary. Don't want to forget this. He said, the answer is yes, but not nearly as often as they occur. Well, I thought that was pretty good. Things are going to come up, but we don't want to make, again, a trifle into something large. You know, the small thing into a large thing. So then he goes on and he talks about doctrines more or less important. He doesn't say that none of them are not important. He says more or less important. And our advice to the Lord's dear people everywhere is now from reprint 5284, is that they put no yoke upon each other beyond the fundamentals, that otherwise they stand free and leave each other free and fellowship and agree as much as they can with each other. We are admonished not to have a disposition to crowd each other on more than this basic faith. We appreciate that. Well, in many places, and especially Brother Russell talks about what are the most important things that I believe we must see pretty much eye to eye on all the time. The cross, he mentions that. Well, it's the ransom. Anyone who does not see the real philosophy of the ransom in our day and age, I don't think can be accepted, even if there was a crown available, because God does not trifle with anybody. Christ's second presence, the Acts 3:19-21, and on, beyond. For me, you know, he returned as bridegroom, king, and reaper. He's reigning, dear brother. Times of restitution have begun in whatever manner that the Lord seems fit. Times of restitution in all things, with the exception of cleaning up the hearts of man, which is reserved for the mediatorial phase of the kingdom. Humility. No one who is not humble, has not humbled himself, will ever be able to be part of the bride class. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And love. This is the final test, isn't it? Strive to reach and maintain agape love. Having done all to stand. Isn't that our goal? We want to achieve that. Perfect love. That standing. Looking back into the reprint 4008, under the heading, our contentions necessary. He goes on and says, but aside from such fundamentals, the Lord's people should seek to exercise great moderation amongst themselves upon any point of doctrine not clearly enunciated, upon the meaning of any parable explained in the scripture itself. Neither should there be any dispute, now this was interesting, or division as respect Brother Russell or any other brother. Each should be allowed to exercise his own judgment in respect to the things not specifically stated in the Word of God. Well, we don't want to let wild imaginations take over. That's why we love the volumes. That's why they are our textbooks. For me, that's what they are. Each should feel a delicacy or reserve about promulgating any doctrine or matter not specifically and clearly taught in the scriptures. A lot of times we try to teach and enunciate things that we think are clearly taught in the scripture, but it all comes down to how readest thou and how do these things harmonize with the whole plan of God. We want to be on safe ground and never to attempt to teach speculations if he finds himself not thoroughly convinced respecting that matter. Why should we go on and speak about things that we don't know about? We're not. He says, "Well, this is just something that I'm musing about." That's a waste of time, isn't it? It's a waste of time. There is so much in God's Word that is what simple and plain and well substantiated that we can talk about and think about that we are not well nigh inexcusable for far away speculations. Now, put those aside. The scriptures declare in Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong unto God, but the things revealed belong to us. Something has been revealed, then we're responsible for what we know, and I think for what we could know. For what we know and what we could know. Again, very important concepts here. Reprint 1866, concerning profitable meetings again. The Bible rules will be the only rules you will need. Do not seek to bind others' consciences, and do not permit others to bind yours. Believe and obey as far as you can. Understand God's Word today, and so continue growing in grace and knowledge and love day by day. We are admonished by the Lord through the apostles' counsels in Philippians 2, 1 through 5. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any vows or mercies, fulfill ye my joys, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Dear brethren, what should we continue to do with our brethren? We don't want to fight against our brethren. We want to love our brethren. We want to help one another. You know, am I my brother's keeper? In some sense, we want to have a lot of feet washing one with another. Present truth ideas and share. Too often, we're too anxious to speak. Our transmitters are working. What about the receivers? I think it's important. How can we know and test and try the spirits if we may have a wrong thought unless we're willing to listen? Yeah, we want those. We know the transmitters work. We want the receivers to work too, that we can weigh these things. And finishing up here, turning to the last page. Again, Hebrews 10:24 is very important for us. And let us consider one another to do what, dear brethren? To provoke unto love and to good works. So the only way we can do that is to get rid of these contentious actions in mind and spirit. We want to put those aside. We want to have the Holy Spirit dwelling in our hearts. We should be able and desirous of considering one another to provoke each one to that same degree. To inspire to good works in word, in acts, thoughts, in harmony with the wisdom from on high. Help to build one another up in this most holy way. How do we do that? Well, we are told to carefully study each other's dispositions with a view of avoiding or saying anything which would unnecessarily stir them up. That's the opposite of provoking unto good works. We want to be a blessing to our brethren. So, dear brethren, let us be faithful in contending for the truth that was once delivered unto the saints. And may the Lord have his blessing.